Our passage for this morning's meditation is Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. Yesterday morning, on the Lord's Day morning, we looked at the earlier part of this passage and we considered the name of Jesus. And what we have saw is that that name describes for us his mission and his purpose. Really, the identity of Jesus as our Savior. Because the meaning of the name Jesus is that Jehovah is salvation. That Jehovah the Lord is our Savior. But within this passage, we see another name that is described. It was not so much a name in a sense where it is his given name and people call him in the same way that, you know, you call me by my name and I call you by your name. But it was another name that was given to him in that it describes really what he is. What he is. And so we see that name here, and that is our title for this morning's message, his name, Emmanuel. What it means is that God is with us. And that is how it is described in verse 23, which being interpreted, and so it is actually from the Hebrew, is a transliteration into Greek and then also English now, Emmanuel, which literally is the word with the meaning God with us, or with us is God. And I want to ponder upon this very thought this morning. What does it mean that Jesus is Emmanuel? That his name is Emmanuel? That it is a title? It is a name that describes really what he is. That he is God who is with us. Physically, he came to this earth. He walked on this earth. He lived a life just like us. That is the precious gift about Emmanuel. And that is really what is so wonderful, amazing, so great about Christmas. It is what is so worth remembering and commemorating and celebrating each year. It is not about the lights and the festivities, the parties and the gatherings. There's nothing to do with that. And yes, while the world has taken this day and made it a whole commercial event, we want to, for a moment, put aside all those things and think about this great event. It is far more than just the birth of a child or even a special child. This is the incarnation of God, meaning to say that God came in the flesh. That's the meaning of the word incarnation, that he came and he became flesh. He became one of us. God, the eternal, infinite God, the God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. The God who had never been limited by time and space. The God who has always been from eternity past. Before creation, before there was time, there was God. But then God chose to allow himself to be made a man. God chose to allow himself that as the creator, he became the creation. He became one of us. That is really the single greatest birth of all mankind. It is the arrival of the creator to stand physically in our midst, taking upon him the form of his creation, coming to identify with and then to save his creation. That is what Christmas is about. That is what it means to have the birth of our Savior, the Emmanuel. For unto us, as the choir sang just now, a child is born. Yes, a child was born. It was physically the birth of a man, of a human. But at the same time, it is also a son that is given to us. Because Jesus did not begin existing from the time that he was placed in Mary's womb. No, he has always been the Son. He has always been the Son of God. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. He had always been. But at that point of time, he became a child. And the child was born. But what was happening was the Son was given to us as our Savior. So that all that believe and repent of our sins, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, can be saved. Because amongst the list of all that has been described of him in that verse, that precious verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he is amongst other things, the mighty God, the mighty God, and the everlasting Father, the one who has always been, and he comes to be with us, Emmanuel. And that's the thought that I want to all of us to think upon and meditate. That this is the arrival of the greatest, greatest birth ever. Is this something that we understand? Is this something that moves us? And yes, the arrival of a child is a very momentous event. It's a memorable one. And those of you who are parents, to an extent you understand that. There is an excitement, there is a build-up. You wait for those months, and then finally the child appears. And you hold that child in your arms for the first time, your son, your daughter. It is an exciting thing. It's something that you will probably remember the rest of your life. But do you know that this birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, far surpasses any of the most precious births that you have experienced? Because this is not just a human child born into this world. This is God coming to be with us. That is Emmanuel. And there are a few thoughts that I want us to have as we go through this passage before us this morning. What does it mean for us to call Jesus Emmanuel? Because that is what the angel said. Right? Well, Jesus was a name that he instructed both Mary and Joseph to call this baby. He says, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That was the instruction given to the parents. And so on the eighth day, on his circumcision, as we had read earlier on in the passage, in Luke chapter 1, Jesus was given that name. And that will be the name which he would be known by to everyone around him. Christian or non-Christian, believers, unbelievers, they know that, well, this man is named Jesus. That's his given name. But then the angel goes on to explain, or rather the passage goes on to explain, that they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, who is this they referring to? Was really anyone that understands, anyone that believes, anyone that knows and realizes the significance of this momentous birth, they shall recognize the fact that Jesus is the Emmanuel. That Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God, and he is here physically in our midst. Do we call him Emmanuel in the sense that do we understand the significance of what is happening here? Now, firstly, it was a prophetic fulfillment. I'm going to say that this birth of Jesus as Emmanuel, it was not something that just came out of nowhere. It was not something that sort of took all the Jews by surprise. Oh, who is this? What is this? What is happening here? No, it is something that God had told them about hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He comes as a final conclusion of that great expectation that all the Old Testament saints look forward to. From the very beginning, God had begun revealing his plan to them. Yes, not entirely. All at once, they did not know every single detail about who this man will be, what his birth will be like, and all the little details that we now understand. But yes, God had been revealing his plan to his people, so that by faith they will look forward to the Emmanuel's coming. And so right from the very beginning, when man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, gave them his plan. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that means the serpent and the woman, between the devil and a result of his temptation in causing man to sin, They fell into sin, and there will be this constant conflict between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. But then, the seed of the woman, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, what is that all talking about? It is pointing to the prophecy of the fact that one day there will be the seed of the woman, the one child, the one descendant of Eve, of, well, this woman, that will finally defeat and overcome and destroy what Satan has been trying to accomplish in tempting man, in causing them to sin, in turning them away from God. Oh, that child that will come, this seed, this descendant, will come and bruise your head, the serpent's head. That means we'll defeat the serpent because, well, the head represents the control, the top of everything that the serpent is, and he will be defeated. Though it seems that he will bruise his heel. It seems that Satan will have an upper hand because Jesus will be put to the cross and killed. But that will not be the end. Because that will be the very plan of God, that through his death there will be redemption for all. But that was the beginning. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see prophecies pointing forward to this one seed that will come. And so over time, the Jews began to have this expectation or this understanding that they are looking forward to a coming of a person. And then it was revealed to them that, oh, this person will be the descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of their specific lineage. He will be the son of David, of that kingly line. He will come as a prophet and a priest and a king. They began to see all these clues sprinkled throughout all the prophetic promises that God had given to them. And then when the great prophet Isaiah came, there were many and more specific promises given. For one, there was the passage that we read just now. The choir sang, that unto us there will be a son, a child that will be born. But it is the Son of God, that will come, because he is described not just as wonderful and counselor, but also the mighty God. And what will he accomplish? He will be the Prince of Peace. He will be the one that comes and brings about peace. What peace? It is not a physical or an earthly or worldly peace. It is the peace that will solve the problem of us and the gulf that separates us and God, the sin that stands in our way. He will come and bring about reconciliation. It means there will now be peace between God and man, whereas in the past there was conflict. That is the role that Jesus has as our Messiah, as the mediator. And he will be like to us, like an eternal Father that protects us, that provides for us, that cares for us, that lovingly guides us in this life. That is who the Lord Jesus Christ is, Emmanuel. So that was something that came as an expectation of the Jews. And most directly would be the verse that is quoted here in verse 23. And so the Gospel of Matthew explains to us that all these things was done, all these things relating to the birth of Christ, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Who is this prophet? It is a prophet that wrote the verse, what we see in verse 23. That a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And that is from the very famous verse, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. When was that given? It was given some 700 years before the birth of Christ. But it was a very specific prophecy. It was an amazing prophecy, is it not? The fact that there will be a virgin that will conceive. And we saw a bit of that yesterday morning, and we want to consider that again, that this was indeed a miraculous birth. That there was a giving of this child, of this son, under miraculous circumstances. But it began here with the prophecy of Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus was born. that there will be this Emmanuel that is coming. And so Isaiah 7:14 reads, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." This will be a very, very clear indication from God that this is the one that you are waiting for. How will you know? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And that is certainly, most definitely, not a normal thing. It is something that simply does not happen. Physically, biologically, is just not possible. That is not how men are made to conceive. We all know biologically how reproduction works. But it is never from a woman, a young lady that has never had any sexual relationships. But that's what a virgin is, and that's what the prophecy stated. That there will come a day when there will be a virgin that will conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Because those who by faith look forward to this understanding, this prophecy and this promise, they will understand the fact that this is not just a man, this is God with us. Therefore, they will recognize the fact that this is Emmanuel. This is God with us. And that is the amazing thing about the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is just a sprinkling, just a little taste of it. Because throughout the Old Testament, there are so many prophecies so specifically describing all the events relating to the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all spelled out for them. And by faith, they look forward to this. And in some sense, for us, it is easier in that as we study the Word of God, as we look through all that has been written about Christ in the Old Testament, and then you read the Gospels, and you see time and again all these specific prophecies being fulfilled to the very T, exactly as God had stated hundreds and hundreds of years before the event. And we know for sure that that cannot have been orchestrated by any man, by any group, except by the all-powerful, true and living God. That's what prophecy can do for us, to strengthen our faith and help us to believe, help us to know and to understand that God is the all-powerful God. He is the sovereign God, one who had been unfolding this amazing plan of redemption from the very beginning, knowing that we are sinful and left to ourselves, there is no way that we can save ourselves. And so God had this plan that he will one day send his Son, the Son of God, into this world to live and then to die, so that through his death he takes upon him that penalty of sin. We no longer have to face that penalty. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rewards of salvation will be ours. That is why God had to come into this world, to save us. And there was no other way. No other way. There had to be this God-man, one who is both man, completely man, and fully God. And that is really the significance of this virgin birth, of the miraculous circumstances in which we hear about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is, as I mentioned earlier, the birth of Emmanuel, of God himself being made manifest in the flesh. That was what was happening here. That Jesus firstly came in fulfillment of prophecy. It was a prophetic fulfillment. And then secondly, he came under miraculous circumstances. Miraculous circumstances. That behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And really this whole notion of a virgin birth, it is a very core, fundamental doctrine of Christianity. It is one of the chief tenets upon which our faith is built upon. Where it describes this miraculous circumstances surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that he was born of a virgin, it is indisputable that this is a birth of divine origin. No one else could have done it. No power could have done it. And not even now, with all our technological advancements, can a child be miraculously implanted. Yes, with tools of modern technology, yes, there are artificial means to do that, but there is always some sort of external intervention, some sort of external thing that happens. Now, for Mary, none of that happened. Miraculously, she conceived. It was by the power of the Holy Ghost. Exactly how that happened, we do not know. But yet it shows us that it is indisputably the work of God. It is of divine origin. That Jesus is indeed God. And only God could have done that. It was not natural. It was not the normal way in which humans conceived. But it is also key to how we understand the complete perfection, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was not born in normal means. He was not conceived in sin, but he was conceived by the power of the Most High God. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. And he did not inherit that sin as how we do, that sin nature from our parents and our parents before that, leading all the way back to Adam. No, he is the pure and spotless Lamb of God. He has come directly to us from God. And that is, again and again, the description that the Bible gives concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. Hebrews 4:15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched within feelings of our infirmities. No, he went through the whole human experience, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. And that is a miracle of the virgin birth. That God came and he was born and he is now with us. But what we really want to think about is then, what is the significance of all that? The fact that he came in fulfillment of prophecy, that the fact that he was born in all these miraculous circumstances, that he came in this fullness of time, that God sent his son, made of a woman, made under law. Now for what? For what purpose? Galatians tells us it is to redeem us, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And what is this all talking about? It's simply pointing to salvation. What was the significance of God being here with us? Well, it is so that he can live and die, and so that we may be saved, to save us of our sins. But we want to also think about, really then, this idea of the presence of God with us. What a comfort it brings. What an assurance it can give us. You know, in the Old Testament, yes, there was the continual promise that God had given his people, that I am with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But it was a promise that they never was able to see. Yes, there were brief occasions when the angel of the Lord came and appeared to certain specific individuals or groups of people. And that was a great privilege, but it was something that happened very, very few and far between. In fact, throughout the thousands of years of history of the Old Testament, there were only a few specific incidences where the angel of the Lord came down and spoke or appeared to God's people. For example, in the time of Abraham, when the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him, or to Hagar, his handmaid, or to Joshua. And so there were a few times in which, yes, the angel of the Lord appeared, but they were very, very few, given to a few specific individuals. But by and large, a promise given to them in the Old Testament was that, yes, I am with you, my presence is there with you, but it was not one that was felt, not tangible. At the event of the incarnation, and he's at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was happening was that this promise of the presence of God was now being physically realized. He was coming into this world. Or as John in chapter 1 puts it, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. And the Word, we know, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Word, the Word that was from the beginning and is God and was with God, He was made flesh. He was made flesh. And he dwelt among us. He lived among us. And that was the testimony of the Apostle John. He says, I walked with Jesus. I walked with God. I ate with him. I slept together with all the disciples. We lived, we moved around Galilee. We shared bread. I laid upon his bosom. And he also had that experience where he went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he beheld his glory. He saw and he witnessed the glory of God. That is his testimony. He said, the Word was made flesh. I saw him. He dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God. He says, I saw that. I was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that is a great, great privilege that he had. And later on, you know, Paul will speak about this amazing event as well. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, whereby God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest in the flesh. That means he came and he was made in the flesh. He became one of us. But then you may say, well, what's that to do with us? Because that was just then. For those people living in the time of the Gospels, yes, they saw Jesus. And Jesus was with them. And yes, Jesus came for a very specific purpose. To accomplish the work of salvation, he came and was made as a man. And he went to the cross. He died for our sins. But where does that leave us? Well, you see, the promise of Emmanuel, the promise of Emmanuel is one that is not just limited to those 33 years in which he was on this earth. Indeed, that was an unprecedented time. That was a time of great privilege that the disciples had the opportunity to see and to witness, to hear directly the words of Jesus and to experience his presence. But you see, to the point when Jesus started to say that I have to depart, I have to go away. Oh, that brought them a great amount of sorrow. And Jesus had to assure them and to comfort them. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. He says, don't worry. Because while Emmanuel physically was a precious thing to them, before Jesus left them, he left them with a promise. He says, yes, I have to go. And the reason why I have to go, as he explained to them in John 14, is that I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. But you see, the reason why he had to go was so that we can be in those mansions. And the only way that we can be in those mansions is if he dies on the cross. Because he explains, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And that's the only way. I have to leave. I have to depart. I have to go and die on the cross. But does that mean that Emmanuel is no more? Certainly not. Because that same promise that was given to the saints of the Old Testament is now very exactly and clearly specified and explained by the Lord Jesus Christ. How will Emmanuel be realized? By us in the present? By anyone that follows after the time period of the Gospels where we do not have Jesus walking in our midst? He says, I give you another comforter. And the word another, as you see in the Gospel of John, and he says it in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, this word another has the meaning of another of the same kind. That means this another comforter that is coming, it is like him, God as well. Because as you know, in the Godhead, there are the three persons of the Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And while physically Jesus, and that is God the Son, was nailed to the cross, he died. Yes, he rose again, but then he ascended up into heaven. He left the disciples with the promise to say that I pray the Father and he will give you another comforter, and that is the Holy Spirit. It is a spirit of truth. It is a spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, but you can receive. They can't see him. They don't know him. But you know him. Why? Because he dwells with you and shall be in you. That is the promise. And for every single one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, every believer, the promise of Emmanuel continues through the person, the third person of the Trinity, through the Holy Ghost. And that's what Jesus assured his disciples before he left in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, he says, yes, I go, but I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How? Through God the Holy Spirit. And that is the promise that all of us presently, right now, also have. The world cannot receive it. The world cannot see it. Not in the same way that the world saw Jesus. But in the way that the world, although they saw Jesus, they did not know him. They did not understand who he was. And instead they killed him, they crucified him, they rejected him. In the same way, the world now cannot see the Holy Ghost. The world cannot understand what that presence of God is all about, but we do. And we know. And we have that promise. We have that privilege. Because Jesus says to his disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you. And as he was speaking them, he had not left yet, but the promise of the Holy Ghost had already come and has always been there. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, every true believer will have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. That means the Holy Ghost is in us, living with us, constantly and continually with us. And so that promise of Emmanuel, yes, it is something that was realized at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the physical sense, where he was physically manifest in our midst. But that promise of Emmanuel extends also to all true believers. Because we have Christ, God with us. Do we understand that? And is that something that we celebrate? Not just at Christmas, but every single day. Something that we are continually thankful for. That God is with us. I am not comfortless. I am never forsaken. God is always with me. God is always guiding me. Are we assured of that presence? And you know, that promise of Emmanuel extends also to eternity. It extends to eternity. Because one day, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and again. At that point of time, yes, there will be that Emmanuel in that sense where Jesus will descend onto this earth once again. But beyond that, far beyond that, we look to the promise of the new heaven and the new earth described to us in Revelation 21. And Revelation 21 gives us that promise that I heard a great voice out of heaven. This is Revelation 21 verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, look, the tabernacle of God is with men. God with men, God with us. What is a tabernacle? Tabernacle simply means a dwelling place. His dwelling place will be with us once again. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Once again, we see the promise of Emmanuel, that God will be with his people. And this will then be a presence that will have no end. Jesus' time on this earth had an end. He came, he was born, he lived for 33 years, and then he died. Yes, he rose again, but then he ascended up into heaven. But the promise is that he will come once again. And then through that whole sequence of events, culminating in the final judgment and the recreation of the new heaven and the new earth, and what happens then after is this eternal promise of Emmanuel that God shall be with them and be their God. And in this eternity, God says, he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Why? Because God will be with us forever and ever and ever. Now the question is, of course, Is that true for you? Is Emmanuel presently your assurance? To know that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sins. That you have the assurance of the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you right now. That continually, constantly, throughout your day, God is with you. Because only then, only if you have the Emmanuel right now, the promise of Emmanuel, can you look forward to this eternal promise that God will be with us, He will dwell amongst us, He will be our God, and we will be His people. And how is this all possible? Because Jesus came to this earth as our Emmanuel then, so that He could live and then to die for our sins. And that through that death, through that great sacrifice, we can be saved. Do we understand that promise? Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for this wonderful promise. How we thank Thee for this truth. And how, in the fullness of time, You sent forth Your Son, made of a woman, to become one of us, to become our Emmanuel. May You help us to understand this truth, understand this promise, that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of our sins, that we have this eternal promise of the fact that one day, in the new heaven and new earth, we will be there, and God, You will be our God, and we will be Thy people, and we will be able to continue in this blissful, eternal state, forever and ever. We pray that Thou speak to our hearts this morning. May Thy Holy Spirit work a mighty work in us, in our children, that we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And to know and be fully assured that we have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit in us. And we have the promise of salvation and eternity with God. And we thank Thee. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.